Okay, so before we get started, I have two things. One, this one probably won't be as long, and we can do questions afterwards. So if you have questions, we can do that then. And two, the motivation for me doing this was my son. And so you may look at all the notes, you may say, wow, I don't know, really care about some of the grammar and some of that stuff, and just throw that away. Take the main points, like in Psalm 42 and 43 of the outline, the things that I believe when you look at the Old and New Covenants, and you put the two together, these are things that a person whose soul is depressed should be doing. Those seven main points, asking God when and why, and asking Him to show you loving kindness during the day, and His to have goodness at night, His hope, His song would be with you. Those are the main points. The last sermon, 1 Kings, those main points of his hope being dashed, feeling like a failure, being depressed, wanting to die. At the end, there's those seven points of application. Those are the main things. So I did all this primarily for my son. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't do it for you or for others that might watch this video or something. But I did it for him. And so however many pages this thing is, I'm going to give it to him. And he doesn't know Hebrew. He's learned a little bit of Greek. But I'm going to give it to him because I want to help him. And so my desire is, if God would be pleased to use this to help you or others that are like my son who struggle with depression, those are the main things. The other things are there if you want to pursue further biblical study to help know the Word of God better than you do, which we all have that room to grow. I need to know it better than I do too. Those things are there for aids that I'm planning on giving to my son to say, hey, this is here, buddy. By grace, this is what I got to help you out with your struggle, the issue, the particular affliction that you have. So again, if that's whatever, just rip off the back sheet, throw it away. Use the main points, okay? Those main points are the things. And at the end of the second session, that you do have value before God, and you do have usefulness then for God, that you're important and useful, and that also you can overcome false guilt, which we'll talk about in this session being in Scripture. So those are the things I want you to take. I'm not trying to get somebody lost in all this other stuff. That's there for others that they can see if they want to pursue further avenues and understanding, okay, what is going on in this passage and so forth. Okay, with all that said, let's start the fourth session. Let's start with the word of prayer. Well, Father, we do thank you for this day, and we do thank you for your word. It is an amazing book. There is no book like it. It is the only thing that is God-breathed. And I just pray right now that your word would go forth and accomplish whatever purposes you have for it. I pray, God, that you would use it for the good of those who hear it and to bring glory for yourself. Amen. In Christ Jesus, as revealed by Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 in the context, saints are in Christ Jesus, specifically in the realm of God's saving reign. Being in that realm, saints have as their ultimate authority the Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible. Now, that last statement is based on 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And so the fourth scripture that I'm going to expound today is 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. If you've not already turned there, if you would do so now, please, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 16, and I ask that you follow along, hear the word of God. All or every scripture is inspired by God, or here better translated, God-breathed, and profitable or useful for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training, namely the one in or with reference to righteousness. Now, as revealed at the beginning of this verse, every and thus all scripture is inspired by God, or again, a better translation would be God-breathed. It is God-breathed. Now, as revealed by the Bible, Scripture is the written words of God, the very words of God written by men who wrote according to the wisdom given to them, as moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit spoke by them. The Scriptures are the 66 books of the Bible. And saints know that the 66 books of the Bible, all of those books and no other writings, are the Scriptures, ultimately by the Holy Spirit who spoke the 66 books of the Bible, all those books and all the writings, causing them to know that the 66 books of the Bible, all of those books and all the writings are the Scriptures. The Spirit is the ultimate reason we know. And that collection of books or writings is God-breathed. That is the product of the breathing out or speaking of God. And so when human beings speak, we breathe out. And similar to that, God spoke or breathed out. And the result or product is every and thus all Scripture. Now, being God-breathed, every and again, all Scripture comes from God and is the very words of God written. And coming from God and being the very words of God written, every and thus all Scripture is authoritative, specifically has the authority of God. In addition, because all Scripture and all Scripture alone is God-breathed, all Scripture and all Scripture alone is the ultimate authority in the church of God. There is nothing else like Scripture. It's the only God-breathed document, the only God-breathed thing that we have in the church. Then it is our ultimate authority. And every and thus all Scripture is not only God-breathed, but also, as revealed by this verse, profitable or useful for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training, name the one, in righteousness. Now, the profitable or useful, as used here, means serviceable or capable. That's what that word means, being put to use. In addition, as used here, those prepositional phrases for teaching doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training, that one with reference to righteousness, they mean for the purpose of teaching true doctrine, for the purpose of rebuking false doctrine and unrighteous behavior, for the purpose of correcting false doctrine and unrighteous behavior, and for the purpose of training saints with reference to righteous behavior. So we're correcting and correcting false doctrine and rebuking it and teaching true doctrine and righteous behavior. So with all that said, every and all Scripture is capable of being put to use for the purpose of teaching true doctrine, for the purpose of rebuking false doctrine and unrighteous behavior, for the purpose of correcting false doctrine and unrighteous behavior, and for the purpose of training saints with reference to righteous behavior. Now, as I said in the second session, before he created the heavens and the earth and all their hosts, what Scripture calls from everlasting, God, specifically God the Father, based on his will, decided to create all things, past, present, and future. And that decision is God the Father's plan for all things. And that plan, as part of it, God the Father decided to create mankind, to permit mankind to sin against God, and to save some of fallen mankind. As I also said in the second session, after mankind sinned against God, God proclaimed the gospel to mankind. And since that proclamation of the gospel, God, based on the atoning work of God the Son become flesh, the God-man, the Christ, Jesus, has been saving a people for himself, that is, delivering a people from every tribe, language, people, and nation from Satan and their sins, which includes delivering them from the punishment in hell they deserve for their sins, and restoring them to fellowship with him, for them to be his people and him to be their God and King, the being they worship and serve. And in order that the people whom he has saved may know what to believe and how to behave. What am I supposed to believe? How am I supposed to behave? God has given people whom he has saved, saints, a collection of God-breathed and capable being put to use for teaching true doctrine, for rebuking false doctrine and unrighteous behavior, for correcting false doctrine and unrighteous behavior, and for training saints with reference to righteousness behavior writings. That's what the Scriptures, he says, hey, this is what you're supposed to believe, and this is how you're supposed to behave. And those writings that he has given are the Scriptures. Now, as revealed by this verse, its context and the historical setting for the Old Covenant, all Scripture being God-breathed and capable of doing those four things, those purposes mentioned in the verse, is a written witness to the arrangement or covenant between God and His saints. And being the written witness to the arrangement between God and His saints, all Scripture is the authoritative rule or standard of faith and practice for saints. So what saints are to believe and how saints are to behave is revealed by the Scriptures. God says, hey, I saved you. This is what you're supposed to believe, and this is how you're supposed to behave. So with the rest of the sermon, I'm going to comment on seven scriptures that with the scriptures I've expounded today teach in part what saints are to believe and how saints are to behave with regard to depression. What has God said? What am I supposed to think about this? How am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to conduct myself with regard to depression? Well, the first scripture I'm going to comment on is Genesis 2, 6 through 7. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Again, we're just saying, what has God said about this issue or this affliction, depression? Genesis chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. So I'm just going to read these verses and ask that you follow along, hear the word of God. A mist went up repeatedly from the earth and watered repeatedly all of the surface of the ground. And Yahweh God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living creature, being or soul. Now, as revealed by this scripture in the context, before Yahweh God made mankind, before he made man, a mist went up repeatedly from the earth, and it watered all the face of the earth or the ground, the dust, which, when watered, would have become mud. In addition, as revealed by this scripture in the context, when Yahweh God made the first human being, he formed the human being of dust from the ground, and he breathed in that human being's nostrils the breath of life, and that human being became a living creature, being, or soul, depending on your English translation. Now, as it appears, when Yahweh God made the first human being, he shaped a pile of mud into a man and then breathed in the nostrils of that man-shaped pile of mud the breath of life, and that man-shaped pile of mud became a living creature, being, or soul. Now, in verse 7, the word used in the Hebrew text, I got it on your outline there, it's nephesh, and though there's disagreement as to what that word means, in the context, the word means soul. It means soul. So the first human being was a man-shaped pile of mud, and then Yahweh God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became into a new state, a living soul. And having become into a living soul, having become into that state, a living soul, the first human being's man-shaped pile of mud became a human body. So, dear listener, as revealed by this scripture in the context, human existence in full, not in part, but in full, consists of a soul and a body. So one day when I die and my soul leaves my body, I won't have full human existence. Okay? You have it in part, not in full. That's why there's going to be a resurrection someday. And you get the body back. Because full human existence requires a body and a soul, or a soul and a body. Now, as for the relationship between the human soul and the human body, based on what's revealed by the scriptures, the human soul and the human body interact with one another, and they impact one another, but they are separate entities in separate realms. One in the spiritual realm, and one in the physical realm. Now, the Bible only gives so much revelation. And so it's kind of hard, if there's only so much given, to know exactly how all this works. But we can say on the basis of what God has given that the two interact. They do impact one another, but they are separate entities and they are in separate realms. One spiritual realm, one physical. Now if you go to Mark 12, verse 30, please. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, just going to comment on this verse. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. So I'm going to read this verse, or depending on the translation, you have part of this verse. I ask you to follow along, hear the word of God. And you shall love the Lord or Yahweh your God with all or from your whole heart, from your whole soul, from your whole mind, and from your whole strength. So the words translated as heart, soul, mind, and strength in the context refer to aspects or characteristics of the immaterial part of a human being. Okay? So we're talking about that immaterial part of a human being. So as I said a little bit ago, a human existence in full, not in part, but in full, consists of a soul and a body. And as revealed by the scriptures, the human soul is immaterial and the human body is material. So, as I basically said a little bit ago, though the human soul and the human body interact with one another and impact one another, they are separate entities in separate realms, one in the spiritual realm and one in the physical realm. So, as revealed by Mark 12:30 in the context, the terms heart, soul, mind, and strength are aspects or characteristics of the immaterial part of a human being. As it appears, as also revealed by that verse in the context, those characteristics of the immaterial part of a human being are all the characteristics of the immaterial part of a human being. I'm just saying, it appears Jesus gave them all right there. Again, I'm saying as appears. Now, the third scripture that I'm going to comment on goes back to one we looked at in the first session, Psalms 42, 5 and 11, and 43, 5. And so if you'll turn back to Psalms chapters 42 and 43, there is a point here that needs to be made with regard to what depression is, according to God. I mean, what does God say depression is? I mean, I don't need to go to some manual written by men and say, what is depression? What does God say depression is? He says in this chapter, Psalm 42, that psalm, what depression is. He tells us here. And so I want you to go back and look at these verses. We're going to look at them a little bit more in depth here. So reading again verses 5 and 11 of 42 and verse 5 of 43. Hear the word of God. Why are you bowing down yourself, my soul, and mourn? Hope to God, for again I'm praising him for the deliverances of his person or because he delivers. Why are you bowing down yourself, my soul, and mourning? Hope to God, for again I'm praising him, the one delivering my person, the one who delivers me and my God. Why are you bowing down yourself, my soul? And why are you mourning upon me? Hope to God, for again I am praising him, the one delivering my person, the one who delivers me and my God. You remember the setting that I talked about in the first session, that basically the psalmist has been taken into captivity. His captors were oppressing him. They were frequently reproaching him for his God not delivering him and preventing him from going to the temple to worship God. And that oppression was causing the psalmist to be depressed, which for him resulted in expressing sorrow, which he did by weeping. Now, in that historical setting, or one similar, the psalmist, in accordance with the wisdom given to him, as moved by the Holy Spirit, and as Holy Spirit spoke by him, wrote Psalms 42 and 43. And at the beginning of those verses we just read, the Holy Spirit spoke. And the psalmist wrote, why are you downcast, in despair, cast down, or bowing down yourself, my soul? Now, that word or verb that's used there to bow down means to feel sorrow. It has the idea of a mourner who would be fallen down on the ground filled with sorrow. And so the idea is to feel sorrow would be the meaning of this word. As also, with regard to that question, due to the grammar in the text, the bowing down is an expression of the reflexive of putting the object into the state of feeling sorry. So let me just simplify that. The point that's being made here by God in the text is that the psalmist's soul was putting itself into the state of feeling sorrow. That's what the Spirit said in the original language, is that the psalmist's soul was putting itself into the state of feeling sorrow. And so, based on these verses in the context, as revealed by God, which if I'm going to ask, what is depression? I'm going to go to God, not to man. As revealed by God, depression is a state of feeling sorrow that a person's soul puts itself into. That's a biblical definition based on the text of Scripture that the Spirit of God spoke through the psalmist many years ago. And so, though there are various depressions with various experiences, fundamentally, depression is a state of feeling sorrow that a person's soul puts itself into. Now, Though depression is the state of feeling sorrow that a person's soul puts itself into, as revealed by Psalms 42 and 43, 1 Kings 18 and 19 in human experience, there are various causes, secondary causes, that cause a person's soul to put itself into the state of feeling sorrow. What was it for the psalmist? He was being oppressed by his enemies. And so they're sitting there and they're saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God? Why won't he deliver you? Oh, you want to go worship? We're not going to let you worship." And so there were secondary causes that were then impacting and interacting with his soul. And we saw in 1 Kings 18 and 19, the fact that his hope, Elijah's hope, was gone. That was something that was impacting and then also interacting with his soul external to it, a secondary cause. Lastly, because depression is a state of feeling sorrow that a person's soul puts itself into, depression is an issue of the soul. We saw in Genesis chapter 2 that man is a soul and a body. And depression, according to God, is an issue of the soul. Now, because the body and more of the physical realm interacts with and impacts the soul, the body and more of the physical realm can be causes, secondary causes, that cause a person's soul to put itself in the state of feeling sorrow. But with that said, though the body and more of the physical realm can be causes, secondary causes, that cause a person's soul to put itself in the state of feeling sorrow, as revealed by God, and that's all I care is what he says, depression is an issue of the soul. So it doesn't matter what some guy tells me at work, some human counselor tells me. God says it's an issue of the soul. Now, because depression is an issue of the soul, if depression is going to be treated, then the soul has to be treated. And how does a person treat a soul? Specifically, a soul that puts itself in the state of feeling sorrow. How do you treat my son? How do you treat Spurgeon when he was still here on earth? How do you treat David Brainerd when he's still on earth? What do? Well, you give that soul scripture. Specifically, by teaching that soul what saints are to believe and how saints are to behave with regard to depression. And so, as for that teaching, as revealed by Psalms 42 and 43, saints are to believe that depression is a state of feeling sorrow that the person's soul puts itself into, and that in the case of the psalmist and by application other followers of Christ, depression is an affliction to be gone through, not a sin to be repented of. As I was preparing for this, I read one book by a guy. He's like, "Well, you got depression, you're just sinning. You're just sinning. Just have joy. Show me the sin in Psalm 42 and 43. I've went through that psalm from front to back. I found nothing about sin. In the case of the psalmist and others, it's not a sin to be repented of. How do you know that? God tells me so. That's what I'm supposed to think, because this is God's God-breathed word. Now, also Psalms 42 and 43, let's talk about behavior. How are you supposed to behave? What's the way you're supposed to conduct yourself? I'm going to say, on the basis of the old covenant, new covenant relationship, put it together, ask God when he will deliver them from their affliction, and they will satisfy the thirst of their soul for God. Ask God why he has not delivered them from their affliction. With resolve, remember and pour out their soul. When with the people of God, they praise God. Command their soul to trust in God to deliver them from their affliction that they're going through. Be remembering or thinking about the fact that God is the one who's ultimately controlling the affliction they're going through. Pray to their living God that by the day he will command repeatedly his loving kindness, the night his song will be with them, and entreat God to deliver them from their affliction. The 7 points on your outline. That's how they're supposed to conduct themselves, I would argue, on the basis of what God has said in his word about depression. As for that teaching, Ephesians chapter 2 in the context, saints are to believe that they have value, that they are important and useful to God. They're not worthless. David Brainerd wasn't worthless. He shouldn't have been walking around with any false guilt. He was important and useful to God, and that saints are to conquer. They can conquer false guilt or any other unrighteous behavior. They can do that, as revealed by Ephesians 2, because they are in Christ. And in him, they have the scriptures. And as for that teaching, as revealed by Ephesians chapter 2, how are saints to behave? What is supposed to be their conduct? They're to do good works, the good works that God the Father prepared beforehand for them to do. That's biblical teaching for the person who has the struggle of depression. And as for that teaching, as revealed by 1 Kings 19, saints who are in the state of being depressed and who want to die are to believe that in that place of wanting to die, there's nothing for their benefit. That things are not as awful as they think they are. That at least sometimes their hope is not God's will. That while being depressed, they can still do the good works that the Father prepared for them to do. And that people, there are people whom they are to serve and people who are to serve them. That's how they're supposed to think. And then, 1 Kings 19, how are they supposed to behave? Well, we see in that particular passage, they're supposed to go from that place of wanting to die and return to their way of doing the good works that the Father prepared beforehand for them to do. Do you see how God says this is how you're supposed to think about it and this is how you're supposed to act? He gives us teaching, revelation in His Word with regard to depression. Now, as a person treats a soul that puts itself in the state of feeling sorrow by teaching that soul what saints are to believe and how saints are to behave with regard to depression, that's how a person teaches that soul. But for that treatment to work, a saint who is in the state of being depressed has to act upon that teaching. That is, by God's grace, they have to believe and behave in accordance with that teaching. So let me give you an example of that. This comes from the Prince of Preachers himself, Charles Spurgeon. In one of his sermons, he says this: I find myself frequently depressed in spirit, perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and to seek to realize afresh the power, the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and His infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions. As I gaze upon the incarnate God, there made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him, streams of comfort flow into my soul from His many wounds. I could sit at Calvary and weep, but I could not sit there without singing. It is strange, yet it is true, that in the hour of our greatest grief, we find comfort soonest in the place where grief reached its climax. Calvary was the very summit of sorrow for our dear Lord and Savior, yet it is the death of sorrow to His people. On the cross, which caused Him unspeakable agony, brings consolation and joy to all who put their trust in Him. Where have we seen to put our trust in God? Psalm 42. Soul, trust in God. And guess what? Spurgeon did that. And guess what Spurgeon said? He said, this is a guy who was frequently depressed, but he found no better cure for that depression that he was going through at that point than to trust in the Lord with all his heart. Huh. Did God tell us to do that somewhere? Yeah, Psalm 42. Soul, trust in God. Trust in God. So as part of the teaching that God has given with regard to depression, saints who are in the state of being depressed are to trust in God. By God's grace, Spurgeon acted upon that teaching, and the depression that Spurgeon was experiencing at that time was cured, healed. Now again, that doesn't mean, I don't know how long it took, and I don't know, and obviously he had another bout with it. He struggled with it all the way to the end of his life, which we'll get to at the end of the sermon. But he said, this is what helped me. This is what healed this particular bout of depression, as I trusted in God. I knew He'd deliver me. Now that sounds like somebody applying Scripture to what God has said to their life and finding that that is making a difference in their experience with this affliction. Now, though depression is an issue of the soul, and thus if depression is going to be treated, then the soul has to be treated. As I said earlier, because the body and more of the physical realm interacts with and impacts the soul, the body and more of the physical realm can be causes, secondary causes, that cause a person's soul to put itself in the state of feeling sorrow. So your enemies are oppressing you. They're not letting you go to worship. That's a secondary cause that then your soul's responding and saying, I'm going to put myself into a state of sorrow. So does God give counsel in His Word regarding those secondary causes? He does. And that last four scriptures I'm going to comment on are at least part of the counsel that God has given regarding those secondary causes. So turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. So hear the word of God. Drink water repeatedly, no longer, but use repeatedly a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So as revealed by this scripture in the context, Timothy not only had a stomach issue, and boy, I can relate to that. I don't know how much gum I choose. Chew a mint flavored type gum. Man, my stomach's always bugging me. I'm like just chewing gum. So I'm like, so I'm working on this. I'm like, dude, I feel Timothy's pain. Anyway, Timothy had some kind of stomach issue, but he also suffered from frequent illnesses. He was a sickly guy, apparently. Okay? So we see that from this verse, and we also see here by this verse in the context that Paul commanded Timothy basically to drink a little wine repeatedly in order that the severity of his stomach issue and his frequent illnesses would be lessened. Timothy, that water is not helping you out. Drink a little wine, okay? Just do that a little bit, and it will lessen the severity of your bodily issue and illnesses. So based on this scripture and the context, saints can, I put this in quotes, drink a little wine repeatedly, that is, use things from the physical realm, including medicine, in order that the severity of their bodily issues and illnesses will be lessened, or in order that their bodily issues and illnesses will be healed. Thus, with regard to depression, if there is a bodily issue or illness that is the cause, the secondary cause that is causing a saint's soul to put itself in the state of feeling sorrow, then that saint can use things from the physical realm, including medicine, in order that the severity of his bodily issue or illness will be lessened, or in order that his bodily issue or illness will be healed, which may, and presumably will, change the way that his bodily issue or illness is or was interacting with and impacting his soul. So you're treating the body issue with these things in this physical world that God has given to our disposal, and that then may have some kind of impact on the soul itself. Doesn't mean that it will, but it could. Now, because I'm not a doctor and my knowledge of the material part of man is limited, because this sermon is not a one-on-one counseling session with one of God's saints who's been entrusted to my care, and I'll give an account for, and because men to whose care you have been entrusted may disagree with what I would say, and because I do not know your situation, because of those things, with regard to depression and medicine, I'm going to point you to some good resources, which are listed at the back of this handout. Especially, I would recommend the book by Edward T. Welch, Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. He has a section, chapter 21, where he deals with medical issues or issue or medicine, and simply say this, that based on what is revealed by the scriptures, there is nothing in the physical realm, including medicine, that can treat or care for the soul. Those things can treat or care for the body, but not the soul. There's a difference between the two and the two realms. Now, the fifth scripture I'm going to comment on, and I would just say there, if you have, we'll do questions afterwards. We got some licensed official counselors here, they'll be able to get questions that I can't get if there is. But I would say if you're wanting to deal with the medicine thing, go to your own pastor and talk to them about these things. Say, hey, what how should I think about these things? Now I can tell you, I have no problem telling you what I said there, that there's nothing in the physical realm, including medicine, to treat the soul. I have no problems with that. But the other things, I will let you deal with the people that are responsible for your souls on dealing with those issues. Now let's go on to 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy 4:8. That's the next scripture. And this, I just want to read the first part of this verse because that's all I want to use for this part of the sermon. Hear the word of God. For the bodily exercise or physical exercise is useful for a little thing. Now he goes on to talk about godliness and how it's useful for all things. But here he says, you know, physical exercise, it has some value. It has some profit. When it comes to that bodily issues or the body, the human body, physical exercise does have some usefulness. And so walking, running, lifting weights, swimming, those things are good things related to exercising the body. And with regard to depression, if the results of the lack of bodily exercise is the cause, that is a secondary cause, that is causing a saint's soul to put itself in the state of feeling sorrow, then bodily exercise may, presumably will, change the way that that lack of bodily exercise is or was interacting with that person's soul. And so there might be some kind of impact change if you do something with the body and you do exercise. And so Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, talks about, hey guys, you need to get some exercise. He has a section in there where he talks about depression. And he talks about getting out and basically getting some exercise. I'm not going to read this quote that I have here. But the idea is that it may be that if you do some exercise, that is going to potentially change that interaction or impact on the soul. And so we're dealing with the body, but there is some kind of relationship between the two. And so God says, hey, exercise in this world, in this present life, has some value. It does. If you just sit on your bed all day, that's probably not going to be good for you. Okay? All right. Now, the second thing, 1 Timothy 6:17. The second part of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, these two go together, kind of, because when you say the word exercise, some of you might have been like, oh, man, seriously, I got to go run. I got to walk. I don't even like walking. Okay. I mean, that. So this one is, look at the second part of verse 17, verse of chapter 6 here of 1 Timothy, because these two are going to kind of overlap a little bit, because this is going to be physical activity with enjoyment I'm going to talk about here a little bit. Okay, so hear the word of God, second part of verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But on God, the one who provides to us all things abundantly for enjoyment. So we see here that God is in a continuous basis providing for his people all things abundantly for them to enjoy. And so the way I'm using it here is there's a little bit of overlap with the last scripture, and that there's a mixture of physical activity, because here I'm dealing with the body. I'm dealing with secondary causes related to the body. And so there's a little bit of an overlap with physical activity. Here it's enjoyable. So with the exercise, am I like, oh man, I do not want to go work out. I know I probably should go run, or I should go walk. I really don't want to do this. These would be activities that would be enjoyable. These would be things like, you know what? I like to go hunt. I like to go fish. I like to play games with my loved ones. You know, one thing that Spurgeon liked to do was lawn bowling. And I didn't get a chance to look all that up and see exactly, but he's like, the Puritans did that. They did it. I'm going to do it. That is a physical activity. Your body is getting movement and you're enjoying something a good gift that God has given to you. And so again, we're talking about that body that can be secondary causes to the soul putting itself into a state of sorrow. The other thing I would say here is the aspect of 1 Timothy 6:17 is we're talking about, the way I'm using it in this presentation, is God's gifts that satisfy the desires of the body. One of the gifts God gave to us was a gift of touch. And so maybe it's touching a loved one or a pet, or how about food? You know, maybe if you stop eating healthy all the time. Now, I'm not telling you what to eat. I am not giving you counsel. But, you know, it is okay once in a while to have something that's a treat. At least I think it is. To be like, okay, that's a good thing. God gave us food to enjoy. And that deals with body issues that, again, may have some kind of change in the way that it's impacting and interacting with the soul that has cast itself down. And so part of what God gives in his word is, hey, enjoy the good gifts that I've given to you that satisfy the desires of the body. Here'd be another one about sunshine. Spurgeon, as we're about ready to see, he had to leave London. He's like, man, it's too dark here. I need to get some light. I'm going to France. I'm going to go where I can get some sun. Those sun rays did nothing for the man's soul, but they did affect the body, which then presumably changed the way it was impacting, interacting with the soul, which then his soul chose to say, I'm not going to be filled with sorrow. I'm not sure how all that stuff works, but I'm just saying sunshine would be a good gift that God has given that deals with the body that would be a secondary cause here that God says in his word. So enjoying those good gifts, the exercise, enjoying those good gifts. The last one is Mark 6, dealing with the body. So if your body's got a sickness, if it's got some kind of issue, we've talked about that and treating it. We've talked about exercise of the body. We've talked about satisfying the desires of the body. And now we got one more in Mark 6, verses 30 through 32. And that's going to be sometimes your body needs to rest. And so let's look at verses 30 through 32 of Mark chapter 6. Hear the word of God. And the apostles were gathered to Jesus, and they reported to him all things, whatever they did and whatever they taught. And he said to them, "You yourselves come apart from others into an isolated place, and you rest a little while. For the ones who came and the ones who went were being many, and they were not having time to eat, and they went away into the boat into an isolated place apart from others." And so Jesus told his disciples that they needed to get away and rest a little while. That's a body-related command, which, if there is a lack of rest that is a secondary cause to a person's soul putting itself in the state of sorrow, this could be a means that God has given in the Word to say, hey, maybe you need to take a break, get some rest, which may, and presumably will, change that interaction and impact between the body and the soul. And so we see here, if the body's sick, or if the body's got some kind of issue, you treat it. If the body needs exercise, you exercise it. If the body just needs to have its desires gratified, because God gave those to us, and it's in a God-honoring way, do so. And if the body needs some rest, give the body some rest. Again, all of those are dealing with the body, not the soul. But then there may be a change in the way that the body is interacting with and impacting the soul. Now, this thing on this last point about rest, as I've already kind of mentioned, Spurgeon, again, struggled with depression from the time of that accident at the music hall till the day of his death. And he would get out of London, the darkness of London in the winter, and he went to Menton, French Riviera. And he loved the sunshine there, and he would go there to rest. And the great thing about this story, and it's amazing how God put all this together from Psalm 42 to now, is that guess where Spurgeon died in 1892? He died in Menton. So he went to get some rest from all his labors, which again, the physical pain he experienced had some kind of impact on his soul, bowing itself down. He went to this place to get rest, and God, his God, delivered him from his affliction and brought him into his presence. And for the last 132 years, he has been praising a God along with the psalmist Elijah and David Brainerd. Psalm 43. That's where Spurgeon's at. The affliction's done. He's with God and he's praising God. And guess what, Christian? Today, we are one day closer to our deliverance and praising God. Any questions from any of the sessions? I know I ended that really abruptly. Yes. Well, and this first thing I just comment on is just the fact that for a pastor to say, well, you must be sinning. I mean, I'm okay. Well, and again, I today my presentation was to take scripture and say, what does the scripture teach, the ones I'm using? And so in Psalm 42 and 43, I would ask any pastor to show me where there's sin in that passage, in those two Psalms. There's none. The point is that as revealed by scripture, depression is an affliction that certain saints, many of them, it's just an affliction you have to go through. In fact, the scripture says we go through many afflictions before we enter the kingdom of God. The Bible also says that God will deliver his people from all their afflictions. And so to say that there is a sin issue, it's like there could be. I mean, I'm not saying there could be some, but that doesn't necessarily mean that depression is because of sin. And again, I've already stressed with regard to the medicine stuff, the only thing that I will make clear is that there is a difference between the soul and the body. Medicine deals with the body, soul deals with Scripture. But I don't feel like in this particular setting, not knowing everybody here personally or their experiences, that I would just give counsel like in front of everybody. Like if I was a one-on-one thing, maybe I would be a little bit more. So on that one, I'll just kind of pass. But oh, well, that's good. I mean, does anybody else want to add something to the medicine part of that, or like my brothers who are licensed? Oh, well, okay. Or certified. That's right, certified. Sorry, certified. And that's the thing too. David Brainerd was a man who read the Bible, prayed, fasted more than I have ever even dreamed of doing. This dude, his devotion to God was insane. And yet, at the same time, I'm a vile wretch, I'm unworthy, I'm never good for anything, and God might as well just drop me dead. And so, it just shows you that, and my point is, it wasn't that he needed to read necessarily more Scripture and pray, he needed to learn how to handle the affliction, to go through the affliction that God was putting in his life, which does take Scripture. And I hope today you can take home and you can throw out all the footnotes and all stuff. Just get the main points. I hope today you got some teaching there where it's like, oh yeah, this is how I should think. This is how I should respond. I should be praying this way. This I need to be, when I get my prayer journal, I need to start praying these things. This, let's see what God does. I just gave the example of Spurgeon. He's like, you know what? The best cure I had was when I trusted in Jesus. I even put another quote for you down there, so don't maybe throw out that quote or that footnote, but there's one in there where he talks about, I trusted in Jesus. That's what I did. That's what helped me. And so, yeah, you're taking Scripture and you're applying it. So you need to be reading the Bible, but it's not like just that's going to be some kind of magic fix. You're still maybe going to struggle with depression the rest of your life. That may just be the affliction God gives to you. My point here with Spurgeon was he went through it till the end of his life and then God delivered him. His God delivered him, just as we saw in Psalm 42, verse 5. Oh, well, yeah, of course he did, yeah. And so praise God. Yeah, Kelly. Yeah, right. Medicine, right. So, and so what does Psalm 42 verse 5 say? Hope in or trust to who? God. That's what it says. So I know I probably thrown some stuff out there today where people are like not happy with me, but the Bible's clear that depression is, God says this is what it is. And one of the things he says is to trust in him. Put your hope in him, not in something else. Put it in him to deliver you. Okay, go ahead. Yes. Was it rooted in idolatry? Sure, every sin's rooted in idolatry. We sin because we're little idolaters, and because of that, then we sin. Yeah, so I don't know David Brainerd personally. The guy had so much grace coming out of his life. Edwards is like, I got to get this journal out there, okay? But yes, I mean, we all struggle with sin, and I, again, however you want to understand the flesh, I think it's the body that is still got sin just coursing in it, and it's like it's just a struggle. So yeah, he shouldn't have been that way. He should have been able to look at Ephesians 2 and say, the Father loved me, he's raised me up with, well, he made me alive, he, I believe, will raise me up with Christ, I'm going to be seated with him in the heavenly places, and he's prepared good works for me, thus, boy, he must love me, he must think I have some kind of value, I mean, something for the kingdom, he put me here. And so it's not to like, oh, I'm, look at me, I'm somebody, but I also shouldn't walk around and say I'm a piece of worthless whatever and I'm just no good. Exactly. And what is that? That's correcting wrong behavior. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. That's all those four, those prepositional phrases, for this, for this, for this, is for the purpose of. It's for that very purpose to say, you know what? You need to think and act the way God wants you to think and act. He's in the business of saving people for himself. He's given us a written document to say, this is what you think. That's why as I worked on this for my son, I was like, man, this is amazing. This is what God says depression is and what I should do about it. Now, that ain't some manual written by men, but it is in the Word of God. And so Spurgeon, when he applied that trust in God, I'm going to put my hope not in medicine, but in God, because again, Spurgeon wasn't anti-doctors or something, but the point was this, he's like, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. That's where I found the cure. Now, did he struggle the next day? Yeah, probably. Did he struggle the next day? Yeah. He struggled till the end of his life. But he knew how to deal with the affliction. And so I hope today you're able to see, okay, these are some biblical things, the way I should think about depression. These are biblical ways or behaviors, conduct I should take related to depression. Doesn't mean it's going to go away. It just means this is how I can find comfort, hope, and joy in the midst of my affliction. Because you know what, brothers and sisters, I have my own. Depression ain't an issue for me, but I got my own. I got to live with it every day. It stinks. And one day, my day of deliverance is coming. The God who delivers me will deliver me, and I'm going to be in his presence. I don't know if I have a lie or not, but I'll be like, woo! So, yes, go ahead. Yeah, you're experiencing the same thing the psalmist experienced. You're experiencing the same thing that Spurgeon experienced. And so there is encouragement from the scriptures, that verse in Romans chapter 15, that as you read an example of the psalmist, you're like, man. And you know, it really, I don't know if that's the exact setting. I would argue that it's pretty close, if not the exact. But this dude was a son of Korah. He was a Levite. He loved to lead people to the house of God to worship God. And as it appears, some of those marauding bands of Arameans took him captive, and he's just north of the border. And he's in captivity, and he can't go down, and it's killing him. And he's fighting against his soul being depressed. He's preaching to himself, saying, soul, what are you doing? Hope in God, he will deliver me, and I will praise him again. And so you're finding yourself in that same situation. And so it gives you encouragement and hope in your struggle with that affliction. So, yeah. Okay, very good. Any other questions? Roger, statement?
Well, so anytime you start to talk about the subject of depression, you end up in that.
Yeah, that's how I identify myself. Yeah, right. No, that's very good. And that would be the kind of stuff that I, you know, as I prayed about that, I would feel better in a one-on-one personally sharing those things. Like if I had somebody in my because I don't know where everybody's at. I just kind of, you know, right now Ed Welch came to mind where he's like, you know, you might be on medication, you might not, if I remember exactly what I read in his book. He's like, I'm not telling you to get off, just want you to think about it or something. That's kind of my, Roger, what he said, I agree with. I'm just saying I didn't feel like saying all that stuff right out for all these people I don't even know or anything else when it comes to those issues. But yes, and the other thing is to realize that every issue with depression is a soul issue. Because again, I won't go to a stake, but after all the work I've done on this, God makes it clear in Psalm 42 that depression is the soul putting itself into a state of sorrow. If somebody can show me where I'm wrong, I will consider, but I'm just saying, like, what I'm saying is every issue of depression is some way, it is the soul. It's the soul. Now, there might be some secondary causes, obviously, but it is the soul. So everything is a soul issue that way. Well, and again, this particular issue would be one where I don't know which church you go to, your pastor, but that'd be something where I'd have you sit down with your pastor and discuss those things like Roger just brought up. But again, yes, if there is a true body issue, because again, I'm not a doctor. If there is a true body issue that is a secondary cause, then yes, on I would say 1 Timothy 5:23, you can address that body issue that may then change the impact interaction with the soul. So, yeah. So, I'm going to leave that to your pastors. And yes, go ahead.
Maybe just to reinforce one, don't immediately go with
what
the world is saying.
Right, like Roger said, if your doctor just automatically just says it's this, it's like, well, maybe I better think about that. So again, what I was trying to do today was to give you scriptural truth. This is God has spoken. This is what God has said depression is. And these are things that God has said you can act. This is conduct that you can apply to help you with this particular affliction. And I used the example of a man who struggled with it far greater than he thought other people did. And he said, yeah, when I trusted in God, that's when my depression was cured. Yes, Tom. Well, I mean, again, according to the Hebrew text, and I'm not trying to, whatever, but it's there. It is the soul bowing down itself. That is God's definition of depression. Now, if somebody can show me another verse, say depression, something else, okay, I'll be open. But as I've studied this, that's the verse. Your soul is putting itself into a place of sorrow. So every issue of depression is a soul issue. There may be secondary causes, such as a disease in my feet or whatever, but the soul is the issue. And so I hope today, when you go to those outlines, you see those last 7 points, you see those main, those prayer request things, and or the 7 points in the Psalm 42 and the 7 points at the end of 1 Kings 19. Those are the things. This is how I need to start to conduct myself in my struggle with depression. Because that's what God has said. Yes. Yeah. Well, yeah, and that's where in that first session I mentioned that Spurgeon called that causeless depression. So you don't know what the cause is, but in another one of his, I can't remember if it was a sermon, but he's like, when you're on the ground, worship. When you're bowed down low, worship. And again, this was a man who struggled with this affliction. This wasn't just somebody, oh yeah, listen to that prayer. Because again, I'm not saying I'm never been depressed, but it's not like my affliction. I got my own. But from somebody coming from the horse's mouth saying, this is how I have found curing or healing. This is how I've found the ability to deal with this through the rest of my life until God set him free. He says, man, it's right here. When you're down on the ground, worship. But yeah, there are causeless depression. I don't even know what it is. Just my soul is downcast. It is sunk itself in sorrow, to use biblical language. Like a mourner. That's why, did you notice in Psalm 42, why am I mourning? Why am I mourning? His soul was expressing its sorrow in mourning. Okay, any other questions? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, the other day I was listening to a sermon by a guy, a pastor in England, who actually helped me out with my little video, who does Spurgeon sermons. And anyway, in this particular sermon, Spurgeon's like, so how big is your God? Can he really help you out? He can't help you out. He ain't much of a God. And so, yeah, cast your cares on him. Say, God, I don't even know why I'm depressed, but I'm gonna seek to apply your word. Psalm 42 says, I need to be trusted in you to deliver me. I know you will. I don't know when. And why haven't you delivered me, God? It's one of the things in the psalm. When are you going to deliver me, God? It's one of the things in the psalm. But it's like, all right, God, I'm going to trust in you. That's how you deal with that particular affliction. All right. Oh, yep, go ahead. Yeah. It can be. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. And yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. What has God said? What does the scripture say? Not what I feel like. What does it say? And again, I was taking it from the text itself. But yes, as I've already said, depression can be a result of sin. I think anything, any affliction can be a result of sin. But it's not in Psalm 42 and 43. And I think there were times with Brainerd and Spurgeon, I don't know that I could say there was sin in their life while they were struggling with that affliction. Now, again, they had their own sin. I mean, Brainerd obviously had some issues. He knew he did. But yeah, anyway. Okay, if there's nothing else, let's close and be done. Well, Father, thank you for this day. And I just pray for anyone here or anyone who hears this workshop that is a Christian and does have that affliction of being depressed, of their soul being feeling sorrow. I just ask God that... you would take your word and that you would help them by grace to apply that word to them, that they would think and behave in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to you, and that you would use that to help them as they struggle with depression. And in the midst of that persevering with that affliction, that you would cause them to find hope and comfort and joy. Amen.